Well, let's open our Bibles, first of all, to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Let me give you just a little background of Paul's relationship with this church at Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." This is his first visit to the city of Corinth. Now down in verse 9, it says, "Then spake the Lord." He got in a lot of trouble in Corinth, an awful lot of trouble. In verse 9, it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, and said, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city of Corinth." I have some sheep here. I have some people here. You stay here and preach. All right, and he continued there for a year and 6 months, 18 months, teaching the Word of God among the people at Corinth. Now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul departed from Corinth. And after he departed, after 18 months of preaching to them, and the Lord, as he said, had many people there and redeemed many people, raised up a church there in Corinth. And after Paul departed from Corinth, false teachers came in. And they disturbed the church. They sowed error among the people. The people fell into factions. You will find that in chapter 3, divisions. Some said, "I am of Paul." Some said, "I am of Peter." Some said, "I am of Apollos." Some said, I like this preacher, that preacher. I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Presbyterian. They divided up into factions, and they began to misuse the gifts. They began to misuse the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, healing, made these things instead of means to be the end. Sound like something you've experienced in this day. Questions arose about marriage, whether or not if a man was saved and his wife wasn't, well, he could leave her. Or if a woman was redeemed and her husband wasn't, then she'd go find her another one. That sounds familiar too, doesn't it? And going to law with one another. These people wanted to go to law to settle their difficulties. They got in a dispute, so they'd hire them a lawyer. And then some even doubted the resurrection. And they began to misuse the ordinances. They'd misuse the Lord's table. They misused baptism. Some of them became careless, totally careless in their conduct, in their behavior. And then some began to flaunt their learning. They began to flaunt their human wisdom and their intellectualism, philosophy, and led men away from the simplicity of Christ. They just departed from the simplicity of Christ, from the original purpose of the church and the body of Christ and the fellowship. They just departed. So Paul wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, this first epistle to the Corinthian church. And in chapter 2, the chapter that I'm dealing with this morning, of course it's impossible in one service to deal with all of these errors that had crept in. But this is the chief error that led to the others. Putting the wisdom and understanding and logic of man in place of the wisdom of God. That's what led to all the other errors, Bob. You see, that's what led them away into these other things. Well, I think, and this is my opinion, this is the way I feel about it, this is my judgment, we'll get a committee together or a senate or a presbytery, and we'll discuss this thing and we'll do what's feasible. We'll share. And this was the whole problem. What Paul is saying in this second chapter, he's saying that the gospel of God does not need the wisdom of men. That the gospel of God is the wisdom of God. The gospel of God is the wisdom of God, and far above the wisdom of men as the heaven is above the earth. God said that through Isaiah. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, as the heaven is high above the earth. So high are my ways and thoughts above your ways and thoughts. So the gospel, this business of salvation, this business of a relationship with God, is not understood by human wisdom, nor is it preached in human wisdom, nor is the church to be conducted on the basis of human wisdom. Churches pick preachers today who are well educated, intellectuals. A preacher has to finish so many years of college, so many years of seminary, and the more degrees he has, the more opportunity he has to pastor a large church. I know a young minister in Louisiana now that has his BA, working on his MA, and he's headed for his PhD because he wants to be successful in religious circles. There was a time when God taught his preachers. The gospel of God is the wisdom of God, and it's so far above what you can learn in any school or seminary from any man as the heaven is above the earth. That's what Paul's saying. You'll see that in a moment. And the gospel, this gospel of God, the mind of God, the things of God, are not learned by education. They come by revelation. They're made known to the heart by the Spirit of God. That's how they're revealed to men. The gospel is made known to men only by the Spirit of God, not by the cleverness of the preacher. Not by the arguments of the preacher. You're not going to argue any man into the kingdom of God. We're born into the kingdom of God. We're born from above. Salvation's of the Lord. The scripture says that a half a dozen times. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord and of him only. And we might as well face this because it's true. Now listen to me. I'm just telling you what Paul says here to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth is a perfect picture of the church today, with all of its factions and divisions and misuse of gifts and intellectualism and confusion and all these things. The church is full of these things. It's divided from one end to the other. And the gospel, these things of God, are the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of men. And it's not learned by human wisdom. People select deacons for their business management. You go to the average church, first church in the town, and the men who are deacons are the men who are shrewd businessmen, or clever men, or powerful men, or influential men. Deacons are not controllers, they're servants. They're servants to wait tables and to meet the menial, material, humble needs of people, not direct the church's direction and message. Nor are they the watchdogs of the treasurer. But that's the way it is today in churches. And the next thing Paul solemnly declares is natural men, the natural man, does not understand the things of God. Now, he understands his business, but not God's business. He understands his philosophy, but not God's philosophy. He doesn't understand. And he can't unless God reveals it to him. Now let's look at verse 1. This is just so, and I don't mean to be offensive, and I don't mean to be hard, but I sure mean to be truthful. And I, who is this I? This is the man to whom God appeared on the road to Damascus. Christ revealed himself to him and taught him his word, his gospel. This is the man God, from his mother's womb, separated to be an apostle to us Gentiles. That's right, this is the man. This is the man whom God took to the third heaven and showed him things that wasn't lawful to utter. This is the man. And he said, When I, brethren, came to Corinth, I didn't come with excellency of speech to impress you, to entice you, to persuade you. I didn't come with excellency of speech, oratory, or human wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. What is the testimony of God? Well, that word is used several times in Scripture, several times. It's the truth of God. It's the gospel of God. It is the witness of God. It is the truth of redemption. And Paul said, I didn't try to impress you. I didn't come there with my gowns on and my different markings that let you know my degrees. You know what those markings are, and the different color scarf and so forth. That's to show you a man's position educationally. And they flaunt it. I didn't come to you saying I'm Dr. So-and-so, or Bishop so-and-so, or Cardinal so-and-so, or the Right Reverend so-and-so. I didn't come to you with excellency of speech and intellectualism and human wisdom. Now, please listen to me. I'm not discounting education. I'm not ridiculing education or scientific exploration. I thank God for them. I thank God for the advancements in medicine, the advancements in communications. Just a few moments ago, I spoke to this whole tri-state area on a television. I thank God for advancement in communication, don't you? Preach the gospel to... I thank God for discoveries which have made our lives more comfortable. We don't dare put a premium on ignorance. You say, don't you think preachers ought to be trained? I certainly do. If a young man in this congregation announced he felt led of God to preach, I'd tell him to go over here to the college and study and learn. Learn to discipline his mind. Learn to study. Learn to put things together. Get an education. But he'll learn to preach. He'll learn the things of God right here in the church under a preacher who knows God. A bumper sticker says, if you know how to read, thank a teacher. I'd like to change that. I'd like to change it to read like this. If you know how to read, thank God and a teacher. God gave you the mind and the eyes. Isn't that right, Ronnie? Thank God and a teacher. If you know the gospel, you thank God and a preacher. Isn't that true, too? Not discounting education. No, sir. I would encourage men to study. Put no premium on laziness or ignorance, by no means. I see these mountaineers in the pulpit. And, I don't know much, but I know God. Well, if you know God, you know a whole lot. God's much. You know, there's no premium on that, you know. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this. The things of God are not discovered by human wisdom. I just read that to you. The things of God are not discovered by education. The more highly educated a man is does not mean he knows more of God or is even able to know more of God. The things of God are revealed through the Word of God. Let me show you some Scripture. Turn to Job 11. If you listen to me and follow in the Word, then you'll understand what I'm saying. At least in our heads. In Job chapter 11, listen to this. Now, education only equips a man for truth as it enables him to read. But God must reveal the truth. God's got to reveal. Now listen to Job 11, verse 7. Can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty under perfection? Why, it's high as heaven. What can you do? It's deeper than hell. What can you know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Turn to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, verse 33. Now listen carefully. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God Almighty. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Let's try John chapter 6. Listen to this. John the 6th chapter. In verse 44. John 6, 44. Now, the Jews had just murmured against what our Lord had said. And in John chapter 6, verse 44, he said, no man, whatever his credentials, whatever his heritage, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Taught of God. Not of men, taught of God. And every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, he cometh to me. Are you with me? All right, go back to our text. 1 Corinthians 2. We're not discounting or ridiculing education by any means. This congregation has at least 5 or 6 or 7 teachers, high school and college. And I commend them, congratulate them, thank God for them. But Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech and of human wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now watch this. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now my friend Paul was a well-educated man. He was educated in Jewish learning. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the best teacher in his day. Highly educated. He was well educated in Greek literature and in government. Paul appeared before kings and national leaders. In fact, one of them said to him one time, you've studied so much, you've lost your mind. That's what he said to him. But Paul's subject matter here in verse 2, Paul's subject matter, even among the Greeks in Corinth, and this was the city of philosophers, debaters, educators, intellectuals, his subject matter, even among these Greeks, and he said, I determined to make it my subject matter. I determined. Paul could have conversed with them and debated with them on any subject. Don't you know that? Any subject. But that's not what they needed. And we don't need our preachers, and God's preachers won't be involved in it. We don't need our preachers involved in politics. We don't need them involved in education. We don't need them involved in business enterprises. We don't need them involved in the medical field. Paul could have come to the city of Corinth and straighten out the government, led a rebellion on human rights. He could have fought all the justices and injustices. He could have gone down to the university and debated with the intellectuals. But he said in verse 2, that's not the way I came to Corinth, and that's not why I came to Corinth, with excellency of speech and oratory and human wisdom. And I determined in my heart, I determined from the start that I would know nothing among you. I'd preach nothing among you. I'd be involved in nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's my determination. Or He could have challenged any of them. He could have debated and conversed with them on laws, Old Testament laws and their laws, holy days, feast days, other subjects. But Paul knew the needs of men and women. And Paul knew something about the glory and will of God, and Paul knew something about the terror of God. And that's the reason he said over here across the page, look back at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, look at it carefully. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross. Let me read this to you in the Amplified Version. Let me read it to you. You just look up. You're kind of familiar with 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 23. But let me read it to you in the Amplified. Now listen to this. For the story and message of the cross of Christ is sheer nonsense and foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the manifestation of the power of God. For God has said, I will baffle and render useless and destroy the learning of the learned, the philosophy of the philosophers, the cleverness of the clever, the discernment of the discerner. For where is the wise man? Where is the philosopher? Where is the scribe? Where is the scholar? Where is the logician of this age? Hath not God shown up the folly of this world's wisdom? For when the world, with all its earthly wisdom, fails to perceive, recognize, and know God by means of their philosophy. And is that not true? This world does not know God. They're trying to know God by means of their philosophy, but they do not know God. This world does not know God. Christ said to the religious leaders when he preached on this earth, he said, you don't know me and you don't know my Father. When they fail to know God through by means of their philosophy, God, in his wisdom, was pleased through the foolishness of preaching and its foolishness to the world. The preaching of Christ and salvation by Christ. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Go back to our text. So brethren, when I came to you, I'm getting to the heart of this. You listen to me. Don't leave me. I didn't come to you with excellency of speech to impress you, to entice you. I didn't come to you with human wisdom, because men do not know God by human wisdom. I declare unto you the truth of God, the testimony of God, the gospel of God, the wisdom of God. And I determine, because the living God is only known in and through Christ Jesus. So I determine not to know anything among you, not to have any goal or objective among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now listen to me. No man has seen God at any time. No man. And I don't care what the television preachers say, the Lord said to me, and I saw the Lord in the vision, He's a liar, and the truth's not in Him. No man has seen God at any time. Even Moses couldn't look on God and live. No man has seen God. The only begotten hath declared him. Isn't that what it says? Christ hath declared him. Listen to this verse. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Turn with me to Hebrews 1. And listen to what this says in Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. Now listen to this. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. My business is to preach Christ. And I determined to be about my master's business. As the first words recorded that our Lord spoke on this earth when he came down from heaven in the form of a man, his mother and his foster father came looking for him, and they said, we were worried, concerned about you. And he said, "Wist ye not that I be about my Father's business?" Well, my Father's business is not straightening out Washington. My Father's business is not straightening out this government. My Father's business is not to demand human rights for all human beings. My Father's business is to make Christ known. Now, I'm telling you that. That's my Father's business. That's what Paul's saying here. And if we know Christ, these things will straighten out. If a man knows Christ, he'll straighten him out. That's exactly right. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world. So I say to you, now listen to me, if you would know God, you're going to have to know Christ. And if you know Christ, I'm going to have to preach Christ to you. Our preachers are going to have to preach Christ. Christ in his eternality, Christ in his incarnation, Christ in his righteousness, Christ in his sacrifice, Christ in his resurrection, Christ in his exaltation, Christ in his glory, Christ as our example, as we studied this morning. Christ our prophet, priest, and king, Christ our mediator, Christ our great high priest, Christ our sin offering and sacrifice, Christ, I've got to preach Christ to you. And let me tell you this, listen to me now, you don't hear anything else to say, hear this. I say to all men, then if you would know Christ, who is the wisdom of God? Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Would you know God? Would you know God, the wisdom of God? Then you leave your degrees and your diplomas and your doctorates at the door and come to Christ. Okay? I'm telling you. I'm a little more intelligent than the rest of you ordinary common people because I graduated from college and I have my master's degree. That just makes it harder for you to come to know God. It does. It just makes it more difficult for you to come to know God. God saves nobodies, not somebodies. I'm telling you the truth. I may offend you, but I'm still telling you the truth. You leave your degrees and your doctorates and your diplomas at the door, and you come to Christ as a child. And then you leave your religion. This is one of the things that keep men from Christ. You leave your religion, your religious traditions, your religious training, and your religious theology at the door, and you come to Christ. Nothing that a man has, knows, does, or can do will commend him to God. Nothing. Not naturally. The man who has a lot of religious traditions and a lot of degrees is at a disadvantage. And you leave your professions. One lady told me, a friend of mine, she'd been baptized 3 times and wasn't going to do it again. I don't blame her. Leave your professions, your baptisms, your experiences, and your works at the door, and you come to Christ. I'm telling the truth. And you leave your rags of righteousness. I'm just glad you've never smoked a cigarette. You've never, like one man said, liquor's never passed these lips. There's a lot of corruption come out this way, though. Maybe not much has gone in, but a lot's come out. And that's the problem. It's not what you put in that's defiled you. It's what's come out of you. Your trouble's not outwardly, it's inwardly. So please leave your rags of righteousness and your morality and your holier-than-thou piety at the door. Leave it at the door. I'm telling the truth, if you want to come to Christ now. And you leave your thoughts of God and your ideas of the way of life. Well, I'll tell you what my old grandmother said. She didn't know too much. Mine didn't. Your ideas of the way of life and your opinion of eternal life, leave it at the door. Now listen to me. And come to Christ as a child. As a little child. Except you be converted and become as what? Children. You'll never see the kingdom of God. Come to Christ as a sinner. For except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no case enter the kingdom of God. Come to Christ as a penitent. Except you repent, you'll perish. Come to Christ as a helpless one. Except a man be born again, he can never see the kingdom of God. All grace and love and fullness dwells in Christ. And the only way I can come to Christ is with nothing in my hands. That's right. That's right. Well, what about the preacher? All right, let's look at verse 3. You've been talking about us, preacher. All right, what about your preachers? Listen to Paul. I determined, verse 2, to know nothing but Christ. Now, and the apostle describes himself and his attitude. And I was with you in weakness. Is any man weak, Paul said, and I'm not weak? I tell you, I despise this doctrine of the clergy and the laity that lift preachers up here as some object of worship and adoration. The Apostle Paul described himself. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear. In fear, in trembling. Fear of the responsibility. He said, who's sufficient for these things? We're nothing. We're nothing but messengers of God. We're just messengers of God, servants of the living God. That's all a preacher is. He's a messenger and a servant of the living God. He is a man who, like you, is seeking the Lord, wanting to know Christ. Christ is the wonderful, the counselor, the authority, not the preacher. And with you in trembling and fear and weakness. And verse 4, and my speech and my preaching, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't come to you with gimmicks and wisdom. Persuasible words. It's called persuasible words. I tell you, every time I see this altar call, this when preachers stand up and preach and then start raising hands and propositioning the people and offering them heaven if they do certain things for God, and then they bring them down to the front. This man stands like some kind of savior, some kind of heavenly authority, some kind of spiritual vicar of Christ. And he says, you pray this, they pray that. Now you're saved. Now you're saved. And if you'll write to me, I'll send you my book on how to stay saved. You'll need your book. You saved him, you'll have to keep him saved. But Paul put himself back down with these people, you see. He said, I'm determined not to know anything but Christ, because he said, I'm with you in weakness and fear and trembling. And my preaching, my speech was not with persuasible words of man's wisdom, but I preached to you in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. I preached my gospel. What is it that quickens life in a dead sinner? It's the Word of God. It's not the Word of the man. It's the Word of God. Of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth. And what I'm doing this morning, what I try to do here every Sunday, is preach this glorious gospel as truth. Tell the truth about God in his majesty and glory. Tell the truth about sinners. Brother Man, you shouldn't offend people who are prominent and influential and powerful in the city and community. They've got to be offended. They've got to be stripped if they're going to come to know God. Now, I can compromise with them and cater to them and butter them up and get some of their money to help support this work, but they'd go to hell and I would too. So I've got to tell them the truth. They're going to have to come. A Jew's got to come to God just like a Gentile. A rich man's got to come to God just like a poor man. An educated man's got to come to God just like an uneducated man. He's got to come empty-handed, stripped, broken, a sinner, in the dust, at the feet of Christ, looking to Christ for mercy alone. I've got to do that. I do it because that's the message of our Lord. flower's got to do that. But I've got to come the same way. I've got to come with him. I've got to come with him. I have no corner on God. And watch verse 5. Now, here's the key. And here's the key to this whole thing. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. That your faith. Now, let me tell you something. We're saved by faith. Faith in Christ. Justified by faith. Abraham believed God. I believe God. My ancestry has nothing to do with my relationship with God. It's all in Christ. My preaching and deeds and works and so forth have nothing to do with my acceptance. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I come to God as a fool, as an empty-handed beggar. I come to God as a naked sinner. I come to God as a guilty man. I come to God as a son of Adam. We all come the same way. It's faith in Christ. And Paul said, I want to preach and declare this word in such a way that when men hear me, that when they look, they might not look to me, but look to him. That when they believe, they might not believe me, but believe him. That when they rest, they might not rest in me, but rest in him. You see what I'm saying? Well, I got a lot of confidence in Brother Mahan. Don't. He can't help you. Put no confidence in the flesh. My confidence is in Christ. Well, I believe he's a man that's telling the truth. He wants to. But the measurement of truth is this word, not me. You go home and search the scripture and see if I'm telling the truth. Because I want your faith to rest not in me or any theological position or even in the old Puritans. But in Christ, that your faith, listen, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our faith got to be in Christ. Oh, verse 6, we speak wisdom, all right. We speak wisdom of men, among men that are perfect, that are mature. Yes, not the wisdom of this world. It's not the intelligence of this world, the philosophies of this world. No, it's not. Nor are the leaders of this world. It come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God. And it's a mystery how God can be just and justify, how he can be clean that's born of a woman, how God can be satisfied with a righteousness perfected and performed by another. And this is the righteousness and the wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Let me show you a scripture in 2 Timothy. Turn over there just a moment. I won't be much longer. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. Do not, he says to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. Nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God ordained this before the world, but he manifested it in Christ. And verse 8 says, and none of the leaders of this world knew that. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Pharisees said to him, do you teach us? He said, before Abraham was, I am. They said, well, you're not 50 years old. How can you be before Abraham? This is, see, how can? It's human wisdom. Instead of subjecting our so-called human wisdom to the Word of God, just submitting it to the Word of God. When Christ came, if they'd have said, well, here's the Son of God, let's listen to it. Here's the very Word of God incarnate, let's hear it. No, we've got to say what we think. And here, I stand in the pulpit here and other places, and I read this Word. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And men say, well, I just don't believe that. You know, matching our human wisdom against God's wisdom. Let God speak. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what I'm saying. Whoever he is, just let him be a liar. That's what we are. We're born liars. But verse 9, it's written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. I want you to study that word things in this chapter, the things. What are we talking about things? The covenant of God, the kingdom of God, the glory of God, the righteousness of God, the forgiveness of sin, the mercy and grace of God, mercy and justice. Peace and righteousness meeting together. How God can be just and justified. How God can accept folks like me and you. These are the things God's prepared. It's not just religion and going to heaven when I die and will the circle be unbroken and all this foolishness that we've given ourselves to. We think sentimentality and emotionalism and waving our hands and cheerleaders and shouting and whoop-de-doo, it's going to move God. God's moved by truth. Truth, integrity, righteousness, holiness. Do you have it? No, sir. Well, you'll perish. I don't care how many hands you raise or how much whoop-de-doo you raise. Well, let's get down to business and shuck off our rags of self-righteousness and come to Christ. God has set him forth as a propitiation. God has set him forth as a mercy seat. God has set him forth as a covering. God has set him forth as an intercessor, that God may be just and justified. Don't bypass him with your human wisdom and so-called influence and knowledge. Get to Christ as a broken sinner, as a humble sinner. You're a nobody. I'm a nobody. I'm nothing. I'm a son of Adam, and so are you. And I'm weary and sick of prestige, influence, power pushers, and everything else, in the church and out of it. We're just a bunch of no good, good-for-nothing, hell-deserving nobodies. God's had a little mercy on some of us. And anything this side of hell is mercy. Thank God, verse 10, he's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, the deep, deep, deep things of God. What's the deep things of God? Mercy of God. Grace of God. Grace of God. Down here in verse 13, and I'm speaking these things I'm talking about. The average pastor today is not talking about justification. He's not talking about redemption. He's not talking about righteousness. He's talking about going to heaven. He's talking about rewards. He's talking about Armageddon. They don't know anything about Armageddon. He's talking about the premillennial return. He's talking about crowns and rewards in heaven. He's talking about the seven judgments, and they've never met. They've never been judged in their hearts about sin in reference to Christ. I'm talking about real things, the deep things of God, the living things of God, a relationship with God Almighty. Read on verse 13. And I'm talking about things which God, not man's wisdom, teaches. I'm talking about things which the Holy Ghost teaches, and I'm comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. I'm comparing sanctification in Christ to how God pictured it in the Old Testament with the washings and baptism. I'm talking about a sin atonement and a sin offering that God pictured in Abel's sacrifice and the Passover lamb. I'm comparing these things with these things, and I'm coming up with the same answer, Christ. I'm comparing man's restoration to man's fall. In Adam I died, in Christ I'm made alive.